We are in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. As I mentioned last week, there are just certain chapters in the Bible that you have to know. You have to understand them to get a full grasp of what the Bible teaches. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Romans chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And there's no doubt, our chapter this morning is right up there. In fact, I would go so far as to say, as Revelation chapter 5 becomes the answer, the fulfillment of what a lot of these chapters point to. So I want to pray this morning that God would make us sharp, that He would tune us in to what the Word would speak to our hearts today. Father, thank You for having us in this particular place in Your Word on this Sunday morning. And Lord, we need it. I need it. Father, these are heavy things, but they're important things. So I'm asking You, Father, in Jesus' name, to let the things of the world, the cares of the world, just fade away. Sharpen our hearts, sharpen our minds, God, to hear from You today through Your Word, by Your Spirit, and I will thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 5. Listen closely, starting in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now remember, these are events that are taking place, metatauta in the Greek. Do you remember that term? After these things, after the church has been taken up, snatched out of the world, the church has been caught up into heaven, and in the last 7 years of human history are about to begin. But before these last 7 years can begin, there's something that has to be settled in the spiritual realm. Does God have the right to judge the world? Does God have the right to bring down the curtain on human history as we know it? Does Jesus Christ have the right to rule and reign and judge this earth? Now, we might hear that today and say, well, certainly God does. God created the world, all that is in it. He can do with the world whatever He wants. But I propose to you that if it were that simple, this drama would not have been played out before the eyes of John. Now, there's no doubt there was much concern in the spiritual realm about God's right and ability to do this. And it all centers around, did you catch it, a scroll had writing on the front, on the back, was sealed with 7 seals. So what is this scroll? What does it have to do with God and His relationship to planet Earth? Well, let's first consider this scroll and its context. Turn back in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32, a part of the Bible you haven't been in a while, I'm betting. Go left, Jeremiah. Whoa, whoa. Won't find it. Chapter 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Please, buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed, and I sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. I gave the purchase deed to Barak in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Barak before them, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days." Now what's happening here is that Israel is about to go into 70 years of bondage into Babylon. In fact, the armies of Babylon were right outside the gates of Jerusalem when this whole deal was coming down. Jeremiah is in prison. He's in prison because he prophesied about this captivity that was going to happen. But God also showed Jeremiah that they would come out of captivity in 70 years, and they'd once again inhabit the land. So God instructs Jeremiah to exercise his right as the kinsman redeemer to redeem his uncle's land, assigned to the Jews that they would be coming back to the land. Now, the important part for us is that when this land was redeemed, Jeremiah was given a title deed, which was sealed up, and a title deed that was left unsealed that showed he was the rightful owner of the property. Now, usually the one that was sealed was buried and kept in a place of safety. The one that was open was kept with the person who purchased the land, in case there was ever a dispute over the property. Now, in this case, Jeremiah knows they're going into captivity. So he has both of these deeds, these title deeds, buried. Now, what was written on the outside of the sealed deed was the redemption instructions. This is what a person had to do to redeem the property. Written on the inside of the open title deed, or the purchase agreement, was the assurance that the person had done this. Now, in Jeremiah's case, he had the purchase deed witnessed and signed by the Jews who were with him in the court of the prison. They were the witnesses that Jeremiah had, in fact, done all that was necessary to own the property. Now, this takes us back to Revelation chapter 5. Go back there with me, if you will. So in the Father's hand, there's a scroll, and there is no doubt that the scroll that is being held in the Father's hand is the title deed to planet Earth. But remember, there's two parts to it. There's the sealed part, which God the Father has in his hand, and there's the open part that belongs to the one who currently controls and owns the property. Now, the question you should be asking when you get to Revelation chapter 5 is, why doesn't the Father have both of these scrolls in his hand? Why doesn't he have the closed part in one hand and the open part of the scroll in the other hand? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 to find out why. Oh, Danny, a little Bible workout this morning for you. Yes. Go all the way to the beginning. Always be weary when the pastor gets to the beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle,'" notice, "'over all the'" what? "'The earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, and it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I've given every green herb for good.' And it was so." What's happening here? Well, God is giving to man the title deed to planet Earth. God is giving man dominion, not only over the animals and the plant life, but notice, over all the earth. God has just handed Adam and Eve the open part of the title deed and said, it's yours. I created it. It's mine to give. I give it to you. Folks, is that radical or what? It's radical. And the plan was that man, in fellowship with his creator, would rule and have dominion over the earth. What a tremendous gift, but also, what a tremendous, awesome responsibility. Now, flip over to Genesis chapter 3. Oh, we're hitting all those important chapters this morning, aren't we? Ah, oh, tricky pastor. Now, the serpent in verse 1 of Genesis 3. The serpent is who? Satan, the devil, was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like who? Like God, knowing good and evil. Now, we know this passage is the encounter of the fall of man and subsequently the fall of planet Earth. Satan comes in, tempts Adam and Eve, and gets them to disobey God, and they fall, and the world falls under the curse of sin and death. But the question is, why did Satan want Adam and Eve to fall in the first place? What was in it for him? Well, make no mistake, there is something very important that Satan was going after here. There was something that Adam and Eve had that Satan desperately wanted, and it was the title deed to planet Earth. He wanted this earth to be his kingdom. He wanted the people of Earth to worship him as their God. And that's exactly what he got. When he lured Adam and Eve into sin, he got them to forfeit, to give up the title deed to the earth. It fell into his position. The earth and all that is in it, including the souls of man, now belong to him. It was the greatest con job this world has ever seen. Adam and Eve thought they were going to become like God. And what really happened was they lost their relationship with God. And they lost the title deed to the earth. Satan actually became the God of this world. Now, some of you think, oh, come on, Pastor. That can't be. How could that be? Is that true? Well, turn back now to Matthew chapter 4. First Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. And listen to this. And again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, of course, we know what's happening here. This is the great temptation where Satan takes Jesus out and for 4 days, 40 nights, tempts him in the wilderness. And the important part for us is here you have the devil offering Jesus what? What did he offer Jesus here? The kingdoms of the world and their glory. If Jesus would just fall down and worship him. Now notice that when this offer was made, Jesus doesn't say, well, wait a minute, Satan, those aren't yours to give. Oh no. He knew they were. See, the very thing that makes this a temptation is that the devil knows he has something that Jesus wants. He knows this is what the incarnation was all about. God becoming human flesh for this very purpose. And so the devil says, Jesus, I'm going to give you a shortcut here. You don't have to go to the cross. Not in pain and suffering. Bear the sin of the world. No, I will give you the kingdoms of the world and their glory. You just fall down and worship me. See, Jesus knew who held the title deed to the earth. It was Satan. One last verse on this. This is the Apostle Paul confirming the same thought, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, listen, the God of this world has blinded. Who's the God of this world? It's Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There's no doubt that this world is under the dominion of Satan himself. And that's why it always interests me when people blame God for all that goes on here. They say, well, if God's the God of love, why all this suffering and disease and injustice in the world, and why are kids killing kids and all this war and poverty? Well, God's got nothing to do with that. This all comes by way of the God of this world who's come to steal, to kill, and destroy Satan himself. See, God gave dominion to man. Man forfeited to Satan. And now the devil holds the title deed to the earth in his hand. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 5. Go back there. You need to see this. I want you to look at verse 2. Then, in verse 2, Revelation 5, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. You see, all of heaven knows what's at stake here. What's at stake is the future of planet Earth. And the cry of the strong angel, who I believe is Gabriel the archangel because of his constant association with the ministry of Jesus, cries out, who is worthy? Does anyone have the authority? Does anyone have the power? Does anyone have what it takes to redeem the earth from Satan's grasp and change its eternal destiny? And people listen to the statement here. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, those are those who have died, was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. See, no angelic being stepped up and said, hey, I can open that scroll. Not Michael, not Gabriel, not any other angelic being. No great world leader was found worthy. Not Alexander the Great, not Winston Churchill, not Abraham Lincoln. No great religious leader stepped up. Buddha didn't come forward. Neither did Muhammad. Christian didn't come. No, none of them were found worthy to open the scroll and to change the destiny of planet Earth. They were all there. They were all under the gaze of the Father. But not one of them was found worthy, and they knew it. They knew it. And for that reason, John begins to weep uncontrollably. Because folks, if that's the case, then paradise is truly lost. Evil has conquered good. Hate has won out over love. Death has defeated life. Satan has the ultimate victory. And all who've placed their faith in Christ, they'll go down in eternal defeat. And as that reality grabbed a hold of the Apostle John, he began to weep uncontrollably. A sense of horror gripped his soul. A sense of utter helplessness gripped his heart and his mind. And he couldn't stop weeping. He couldn't stop weeping. And then one of the elders comes up to John and says in verse 5, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as if it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Oh, what relief! must have flooded John's heart to hear that there was one who had prevailed. There was one who was worthy to open the book, to loose its seals. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. John, look, behold him, see him. And John turns, but what does he see? What does he see? Oh, not a lion, but a lamb. One who was slain, standing in the midst of the throne and the creatures and the 24 elders. A lamb who was slain. How could a lamb have prevailed when everyone else had fallen short? Well, that's the beautiful part of the story, isn't it? Do you remember that there was writing outside the scroll front and back? What was written on the outside were the terms of redemption. You see, under Jewish law, if a property was ever lost or even sold, the original owner or someone related, a kinsman redeemer, could always come back and had the right to buy the property back again. They just had to meet the terms of redemption that were spelled out on the title deeds. Now remember, in Jeremiah's case, the terms of redemption were, do you remember? 17 shekels of silver, which he paid. Now what were the terms of redemption spelled out on the title deed for planet Earth? Simply this: without the shedding of innocent blood, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sin. A kinsman, someone of the same family who is without sin, had to come and give up their lives for the guilty. See, an innocent animal wouldn't work because they were not a kinsman. An innocent angel wouldn't work because they were not a kinsman. Only a sinless, perfect man could come and pay the price of redemption that was required. The problem was, in this world, where do you find a sinless, perfect man? The answer is, you won't. They don't exist. God's assessment of man is that all of us have what? Sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And so as Satan held on to the title deed of the earth, he must have felt pretty secure, knowing the price of redemption was so high, so dear. In fact, he must have thought that no one would ever challenge him on this. No one would challenge him. That is until something happened late one night in the city of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. There was a birth the likes of which this world has never seen. It was a birth that brought the heavenly host down from heaven, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. For unto you this day is born in the city of David," who? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, a virgin conceived and brought forth a child who was called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God had become a man. God had taken on human flesh. God had become the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And we know that this all culminated at Calvary's cross, where Jesus Christ, the one who was all God, and yet at the same time all man, became sin for us. You see, Jesus took upon himself not only our sin, but the wrath and judgment that our sin deserved. He not only shed his sinless, innocent blood for us, but he took upon himself the penalty of our sin. And then at the end of that, Jesus said these words, "It is what? Finished." Tetelestai in the Greek, which is an accounting term, which means paid in full. What was paid in full? What was paid in full? The terms of our redemption. Jesus weighed out and he paid in full all of the requirements that were written on the outside of that title deed. Now, let me show you something that was really neat. When Jesus died, we know that he went down into the grave for 3 days and three nights. So what did Jesus do down there? Did he just kind of kick back? Did he have kind of a stay vacation in the depths of the... No, he didn't do that. So there was a little reckoning that Jesus had to do with Satan. There was unfinished business between Jesus Christ and Satan. Listen to Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, he says, when Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And then listen to this. Jesus speaking in Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So we know that when Jesus was in the belly of the earth, he accomplished a couple things. First, he descended down to the very pit of hell and made Satan hand over the keys to Hades and death. Secondly, with those keys, he opened up the paradise side of Hades. He released those Old Testament saints. He led captivity captive so they could go to heaven. If you want to read more about this, read Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. I'm telling you, folks, this is wild. It's wild. But then there was a third thing that happened as well. Satan had to give up the title deed to this earth. Satan knew his dominion over this earth was about to come to an end. Jesus had paid the price, and now he could redeem the earth any time he wanted. Now, here's the fascinating thing about all this. We know that under Jewish law, a person only had the right of redemption for 7 years after the property was sold or lost. During that time, they could come and fulfill the redemption that was written on the title deed. And then once they did do that, they had 7 years to actually take possession of the property. Now, by all estimation, the title deed to the earth was forfeited to Satan about 4,000 BC. We've just crossed over into the seventh year of 1,000 years, the seventh millennium. So there's only, in a sense, one more year left for Jesus to take possession of that which he purchased. That makes the times that we are living in very exciting. Now, back to Revelation chapter 5. The significance of John turning and seeing a lamb that had been slain is that the proof that Jesus satisfied all the requirements of redemption are etched in his own body. Not only does he have the open book that he got back from Satan, but now he carries in his own body the proof that he laid down his sinless, perfect, innocent life for the sake of the guilty. For that reason, there was no one that stands in protest as Jesus goes up and he takes that scroll from the right hand of the Father. He has the undisputed right to rule and reign in our world. And there's a day coming in the not too distant future when he will exercise that right. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. He will walk through the Valley of Kidron. He will blast through that eastern gate. And he will establish his rule on this earth. And if you're a believer here this morning, you're going to be there with him. Amen. You're going to be there with him. Now, with that finally settled, something amazing happens in heaven. Let's read about it in verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So when it's absolutely established that Jesus has the authority to reign and rule on planet earth, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lord, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they begin to sing a new song. Now think about this for a minute. A new era requires or allows for a new song. When the Jews were led out of the captivity of Egypt, they sang the song of deliverance. When Jesus was born, it allows us to sing songs of the incarnation. We do that every Christmas, don't we? When the church was born, it allowed us to sing new songs about how Jesus is moving in the midst of his church. We did that right here this morning. But there's going to come another occasion when there can be a brand new song. The rule of Satan has ended and the rule of Jesus has begun. Folks, this is going to be a good song. A good song. And we're going to sing it for a long time. Now, what interests me about this song is that they praise Jesus because he was worthy to take the scroll and open it. But then they begin to praise Jesus because he was slain and therefore redeemed them out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nations. You see, what they find Jesus worthy of praising him for was not his teaching or his miracles or his great compassion or his power. What they praise him for was for the shedding of his blood for sinners of every tongue and every nation. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, this is a few months back, and he was taking his church into a new seeker-sensitive kind of model. And I was interested about this. And I said, so how would your church look different than our church? And he said, well, you know, there are things that you would talk about in terms that you would use that we just wouldn't use because we don't think people understand them. And if they did, you know, they're really offended about them. They would be turned off by them. I said, well, give me some examples of this. So he gave me a couple that were kind of, you know, not that good. And then he said, but what we would never talk about the blood of Jesus. And we would never talk about the cross because that really turns people off. Well, can I tell you this? It doesn't turn heaven off. In fact, it gets the people of heaven fired up. Because watch this. Not only do the four creatures and the 24 elders begin to worship, but then all heaven joins in. Look at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Folks, what a time of worship that is going to be. So as we close this morning, let me ask you a question here. Here, you just have received the testimony of heaven and the earth and those under the earth. Here's their testimony. That Jesus has absolute authority to rule and reign in heaven and on earth. Let me ask you this morning. Does Jesus have absolute authority to rule in you? Does he have that rightful place in your life? Or are you still arguing with him? Are you still resisting him? In some cases, are you still running from him? Here you have heaven proclaiming that Jesus is the worthy Lord, that he is the only one who is worthy to be the sovereign Lord of all. Have you found him worthy to rule in your life? Or are there unworthy lords ruling in you? See, if you're being ruled by your emotions or by the opinions of others, you're letting unworthy lords rule in you. If you're letting your business or your career or your bank account rule you, then you have unworthy lords ruling in your life. If we're being ruled by the goals that we have set, or the plans that we have made, or the happiness that we think we deserve, then we have unworthy lords ruling in our life. Again, here's the testimony of heaven. There is one. There is one that is worthy to sit on the throne of your life. There's one. And that is Jesus Christ. Does he have his rightful place in you and his rightful place in me? Father, what a chapter this morning. Lord, the greatest story ever told laid out for us in one chapter in the Bible. How amazing. And Lord, all we can do is join with the choir of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Oh Lord, we cry that out to you today. And Father, now we just want to join with heaven in our worship of you. But then Lord, as we do, we have to think about this. Is it true in us? Is it true in my life? Lord, have I counted you as being worthy to rule in me? And Lord, I believe with many in here this morning, that is the great issue of our lives today. Who's going to sit on the throne of my life? Is it my business? Is it the money I make from my business? Is it the opinions of men or women around me? Is it my status? Is it the pressure of the world? Or Jesus, will I let you have your rightful place? And Lord, I can just remember the day in my own life when I just said, Lord, I'm sick of these other unworthy lords ruling in me. I'm sick of it. Done with it. Jesus, I take myself off the throne. And I ask you to remove all these other unworthy lords. And you take your rightful place to rule and reign in me. Church, let's stand together this morning. We're going to worship God as we worship. Would you give him that rightful place?